Thanks for the invitation. So the purpose in studying typology for the 2 weeks that we have is really, I believe it goes along so much with the book of Hebrews. And there's several types that are in the book of Hebrews that I think just understanding the purpose of types, what a type is, how they're woven in scriptures, how they make Christ more clear, is just amazing and remarkable. And so I thought this would be something to augment your study of Hebrews. In our Friday morning men's study, we're in Hebrews, we're in chapter 8, which I think is a chapter you're in, is that correct? Are you in chapter 8 right now? So instead of just following up and going further in chapter 8, I thought this would be a good supplement to what Rick is doing. And I know how when you're leading a class, you want to kind of, you have a way you lead it, and I don't want to get in on Rick, the way he's doing that, but I thought, you know what, this could go along with Hebrews. Hope we can use language that makes this somewhat clear, and help me in that. If something isn't clear, just raise your hand and ask questions. So I guess I would ask a question for you all in your study of Hebrews. You're in chapter 8. What's the main point of the book of Hebrews?
The superiority of Christ.
The superiority of Christ. That would just be the way to really sum up the book of Hebrews. There is no other book that talks more about Christ than Hebrews. There is no other book that exalts Christ in as many places, as many times as Hebrews, and that's often done with types. Christ is greater than Aaron. Well, who is he greater than? You guys have been studying it. See how well you've... Who else is Christ greater than? Moses?
Melchizedek,
greater priesthood,
angels,
greater than angels. Yeah, just continues to build on Christ is greater than anything that is before. And what he's greater than, it's pretty much all pictured in the Old Testament. And it's a type that predicts, if you just look at types as predictive symbols or predictive people, that predict something greater. And so they're all there in the Old Testament, and we see Christ, we see, oh, I see what these are all pointing to, which is somewhat the purpose of types. So you come to chapter 8 in Hebrews, and he says the main point of what we're talking about is that we have such a great high priest. And that's really the overwhelming purpose of the book of Hebrews. So as we get into our study here, everybody's got an outline. Really wanted to just talk about what is typology. Does anybody know what typology is? If you break down that word, what would that mean?
Less or predict something greater.
Less predict something greater, okay. It's what types do, exactly. Anybody else?
Kind of a word picture, it's a description.
Word picture, illustrations. Typology literally just means study of types. That's what anything with ology at the end means, study of something. So we're talking about the study of types. I like a statement by S. Lewis Johnson. He has a wonderful series on Hebrews. If you want to go online and listen to him, he has a wonderful series on Hebrews. He's gone now, but I've used it a lot. He says typology is the study of spiritual correspondences between persons, events, and things within the historical framework of revelation. So it's the correspondence between persons, events, and things within the scripture. Another description of typology is that types are pictures, object lessons, kind of what Peggy was saying, which God taught his people concerning his grace and saving power. So that's really gets us into our second question, which is biblical typology and types defined. Let's define types a little bit more.
Here. Did you say that man's name was John?
S. Lewis Johnson. And what is the name of his ministry?
I think if you just Google it, S. Lewis Johnson, it comes up.
Okay.
It's, yeah, there's a name for his ministry.
picture. Blank moment right now. Can't think of what his ministry's name is. Wonderful teacher. He takes complex things and makes them simple. I really, really enjoyed him. Any other questions on number one? It's a typology, the study of types, biblical types. And two, question number two here, I think will really kind of flush out what types are. I'm going to make a little plug here. You guys are coming up on chapter 9 shortly, and you have, you'll be studying a lot about the tabernacle and the Old Testament sanctuary and tabernacle and the Old Testament worship. Kind of like, what's this all about? And there's a book that we got at the Shepherd's Conference called The Tabernacle, Shadows of the Messiah. Highly recommend this if you want to get a book like this. This takes each part of the tabernacle and explains its purpose and how that purpose is revealed and shown in Christ. So it really would go along really well with chapter 9. It's called The Tabernacle, Shadows of the Messiah. It's by David Levy, L-E-V-Y. I would say he probably has some Hebrew background to him. In fact, I know he does. Might be a few of those floating around the church here. I'm not sure. I know a lot of the guys have those. But I found this invaluable just in the study of Hebrews to really understand what were they doing out there in the wilderness with the sanctuary and this tabernacle. It was pointing to something greater, and it really helped you understand chapter 9. So as we go into defining types, and I do have a handout that in your third page that just really gets into some of the quotes or some of the definitions. Before we get into those, and a couple of you have already given your idea of what a type is. Anybody else? What's a type? What is your thoughts on type as you come to this class? And I'm sure it'll be hopefully more refined and you'll have a much greater knowledge of types after the next 2 weeks. But what do you think of when you think of types? Is it new to anybody? Anybody never heard of types before?
You always think of it as Old Testament versus New, though, when you think of types. You know, something in the Old Testament represents something coming.
Mm-hmm. Whenever I hear somebody say types, I immediately think of little kids of that. Mm-hmm. That just comes up.
Did Rick teach that he was a real man? He did, right? Okay. I knew you would. Just you get all kinds of, you know, weird stuff on that. But yeah, Melchizedek is maybe one of the most obvious ones. And types aren't always obvious. And in this class, I will tell you that the list you see towards the back went very conservative. I think that most people get carried away on making types. They spiritualize so many texts and put meanings in them that really weren't supposed to be there. But if you can find in the scriptures where it specifically identifies a type and an antitype, it should be in that list. And Melchizedek's maybe one of the top two in that list later on that we're going to get to. So yeah, Melchizedek is a great example. And you know, Melchizedek, you guys likely studied this in chapter 7, but he was called the priest of the Most High God. And I don't know if Rick got into this or not, but the Most High God is a universal name for God, El Elyon. And the Jewish people actually, they called their God Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah. They did not use the El Elyon for the name of God. And if you think about it, here was a priest that existed before Abraham had his line of priests, before Aaron and the Levites came along. Here was a priest of God, universal. He was not only a priest, but he was also a king. And he was Gentile in nature. He existed before Aaron did, before the Levite priest existed. And he's a picture of Christ, who is a universal priest, who is a great king, the great priest. Remarkable thing, which should have been, and that's, I think, why the author spent at least one whole chapter 7, on Melchizedek and Christ, is because this was proof positive to the Hebrew people. Got something greater than Aaron. Melchizedek. Abraham worshipped him. He tithed to him. He received blessings from him. Yeah, Melchizedek. Right up there in types. Anybody else? What do you think of when you think of types?
Abraham. we have difficulty sometimes. It's like we try to understand who God is based on certain snippets of character of events that occurred. So we have difficulty understanding and grasping who God really is. Just the same thing, how that we have difficulty with Jesus Christ as the type being man and God and the mediator in between based on the events, and we try to understand it as a limited view that we see. And to say, well, here's a type based on events that have occurred or going through the Old Testament, like you said, our limited understanding. We're grasping, you follow what I'm saying? It is, can you actually say it is a type? Trying to define it based on all the events and predictions coming, it is difficult to define, which may be why you end up with different definitions.
That's probably right. I got a quote here that was in a sermon I was reading. Whenever we talk about a type, we mean an Old Testament picture of the person and work of Christ. And goes ahead and says that they're frail representations. They're imperfect, but they were designed to be that way. They couldn't be perfect or they would be Christ. You know, they're imperfect representations, but they're symbolic of, and they really help people. It really helps our faith, and you really see, I mean, it's good to have the pictures, the symbols, the events that happen, and then you see them fulfilled in Christ. And it's extremely faith-building and even convinces us more of the Holy Spirit's authorship of the Old and the New Testament.
Hey, one of the problems, though, is that people will a lot of times define types based on their presumptions rather than based on the Bible, because they'll get, say, a prophetic picture that they want to back up, and then they'll pick out parts of the Bible and try to fit it into their prophetic picture. Maybe two verses out of, 40 chapters, and that's all that will be used, so they have to watch that.
I really think that's one reason why the study of types is not prevalent in the churches as much, because I think it got carried away and people got away from it, and so it's really, and I don't really worry about that with this group in this church. I think we're going to, as much as possible, stay biblical, and anything that's questionable, probably stay away from it. Well, let's read through some of the definitions of types, see if this helps. The first one up there, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that the types are but the shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. That's in Hebrews 10:1. That is, the Old Testament types are but shadows, but there cannot be a shadow without some real thing to make it. And a shadow is not the very image of the thing, for a shadow is out of proportion and is an imperfect representation of the thing it reveals. So the Old Testament types are shadows in the sense they are not the real thing and are but imperfect revelations of it. Thoughts on that? Does that help?
But there is a there's a connection. There's a foundation there that leads us to continuing truths or whatever. So, it's kind of like a mirage or whatever a little bit, but it's still tying into, this is a foundation, even though it's not as solid as you think it is. It is a foundation.
You guys, you see shadows, and you can see the shadow of a tree. But can you tell what that tree really looks like exactly? You have an idea, but you don't really know until you see the actual tree. Same way the car, a person, and really that's kind of what a type is like. As resemblance, points to something greater. It points to the real thing. So that when you get to picking on old Melchizedek again, was he the real thing or was he an image of the real thing? It says he was made what? He was made unto like what? He was made like Christ. Christ wasn't made like Melchizedek. Melchizedek was made like Christ. Christ already existed before Melchizedek. He's foreshadowing and forepicturing. In some ways, And it's important not to get hung up on the fact that they're imperfect representations. That doesn't mean the Word of God is imperfect. It just means that's the way they're designed to be, perfectly designed to be imperfect, so they would point to the one who is perfect. Because there's only one that's perfect, and is a real image. I don't know that we'll go through all of these definitions. I think number two is a good one in the sense that some of us are very picture-oriented. The typology of the Old Testament is the picture language in which the doctrines of the New Testament, such as the atonement, are prefigured. Then for illustration, the brazen serpent and the cross, you guys know in John 3, 14 through 15, you know what the brazen serpent was in the Old Testament? They would look to the serpent that was put up on a pole, they would be saved and the plague would be stopped. And then Jesus says in John 3 that just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on a cross. So we have a picture of those who looked at the serpent, a snake. Isn't that a frail, imperfect representation of Christ? But yet, those who looked to that serpent on a pole by faith, they were saved. And it foretells those who look at Christ on a cross being saved. It's picture language, picture illustrations that I think God has mercifully given to us so that we can understand his great plan of redemption. I like number three. A type then is some person, event, or ceremony. It can be any of those three that is recorded to foreshadow some future person, event, or ceremony. So a type is not only a person, it can be an event, it can be a symbol, it can be a ceremony. So we have, and we're gonna get into classification of types, probably not today, but in 2 weeks, I'll talk a little bit more about the different types of types. I like number five, I think we already read, study spiritual correspondence between persons, events, and things within the historical framework of Revelation. Number six, scriptural types are the emblems which are designed by God to represent and prefigure some great and good thing to come. So here we are back in Hebrews, it's figuring something greater to come.
Could we go over four?
You say, could we?
Because sure. For someone simple like me, when I'm reading, if I look at those words correctly, that helps you understand what it's doing.
In studying the types, the two comparative words as and so are forcibly called to our attention. The word as is used for the type and the word so for the antitype. The first one is historic, the second is prophetic. And then he gives four examples here. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So the as is in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. As the days of Noah were, so all shall the coming, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We just covered this one. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Out of John chapter 3, those are some really good examples of type and antitype, the as and the so. Thank you, Maria. Anybody else got any of these quotes that you want to look at?
I was thinking about Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale.
I think that might even have been, when I was reading this, I think that was even one of them was on the list that didn't get in here, but exactly. So what did Christ tell them? That it was a sign that prefigured, Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, so must the Son of Man be in the bosom of the earth 3 days, and then he'll come forth. So it was a sign to them, prefigured.
Another one that caught me way before I accepted Christ was, the scapegoat, where sins, were symbolically laid on the head of the goat, and then he was set off apart from everyone.
Everybody catch that? Scapegoat? It's a literal word we use. It's from the Old Testament that the high priest would put his hands on. There's two goats. One they would slaughter, one they would put his hands and confess the sins of the nation and put him on the goat, and then they would take him outside of the camp, just as Christ was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem and crucified on a hill. And the sins of the nation were put on that goat. He was called the scapegoat. He got the blame. He got all the guilt. And so that was prefiguring. So here we have not a person, but we have an event that is a type of what happened to Christ, a ceremony that is a type of what was to later happen. When Christ once for all, just one time for all. Barry, you got a question?
Well,
I know you well enough.
could we say that types are like salvific promises after salvation or after the Savior comes, which are two different events, I realize, then these things will occur? Or am I putting too much into it?
Say that again. Are they?
Could we say that types are salvific promises?
They're predictive and prophetic of salvation.
In other words, after you are saved, these things can happen to you or will happen to you or will happen in your life. Or are we looking at a bigger picture?
I think
after
we're looking
Savior
at...
After the Savior comes, then these things will occur. So it's not
these things did occur.
It's not as much a personal thing as it is a historical.
Well, I think the application is that Christ has fulfilled all of the types. He's the greater one, and of course in him is salvation. Is that personal? Is that applicable? Absolutely. I mean, he is the one Lamb of God which took away the sin of the world, fulfilled in him. So we have in the Old Testament all of the, think of the thousands, perhaps millions of lambs, goats, oxen, pigeons that were killed. And it's all fulfilled in Christ, the once for all. I don't know if I'm answering your question or not.
Well, I think like the Passover, that would be for salvation. You know, the blood applied, the doorpost or however that was. But then like the one that you mentioned, or Peggy mentioned, about the Christ was going to be buried, or that he would be before the resurrection, 3 days in there. That was... not necessarily. I mean, that happened, whether you're a Christian or not. That was going to happen. Is that so it's not necessarily for...
I think I'm trying to put it into too tight of a definition.
Well, if you look at what we're talking about, and if you look at, say, a Reformed view of God, that God is sovereign and determined all things in eternity past, that is basically, you know, the same idea. You can even say the same thing about science, because science... the idea, like the Greek philosophers said, there was an idea and a form that idea has. The idea is the absolute, the form is the carrying out. Okay, and it's really the same thing we're talking about in the Bible, where God has this idea, he has already made this picture of the way things have happened, the way things have happened, the way things are going to happen, and all these, then he, I guess you would say, creates types, or causes types to happen, to represent that picture. Carry it out throughout history. So there's an absolute, which is God, whether it be physical or spiritual, and there's a carrying out, whether it be typology or whatever. You know, the results of a scientific law, one is God's idea, and the other is the form that it's carried out in. And that could be type after type after type. They always follow God's absolute idea. They both work the same.
Barry, I'm thinking maybe as we go through this, you might have that question answered, especially when we get down towards the end. Because I think what you're asking is the personal application of types.
I'm not sure that I've verbalized it as well as I wanted to. But
well, let's come back to it.
Thank you.
We'll get through it here. Anybody else see a definition that you particularly liked?
Well, the very last one on the second page of these, handout 1. I think that's a very good explanation of it.
You're talking about think of type, that one? Think of type as a prophetic or predictive person, event, symbol, or ceremony in the Old Testament that is realized or fulfilled in a corresponding person, event, symbol, or ceremony in the New Testament. That's what I use personally to understand types. If I had to just say in three or four words, what is a type? Say it's a prophetic symbol. And that symbol might be a person, event, but it's prophetic in nature and it's fulfilled in the New Testament, normally in the New Testament, in Christ. Pretty much comes down to, and it comes down, it all funnels back into the big picture of the Bible, which is the story of God. The Bible is the revelation of God, His love, and the story of redemption and atonement. The word atonement would be huge in types. So it's a prophetic symbol. Prophetic person, a prophetic event.
Are types limited to the Old Testament?
They're not. We will get to that. There is the baptism type and antitype, which is in Peter. We will get to, it's later down the line. Do you care if we wait on that?
That'd be good.
We'll get to that. Are they limited to the Old Testament and not in the New Testament? That's
right,
your question.
Natural theology in Romans 1. The star, the universe. Representation of God.
Yeah, I wouldn't call that a type. Not Romans 1. Anybody else on handout number 2 and on question number 2 about definitions? Are you a little clearer on types or is it a little cloudy yet? We'll keep moving here and see where we go. Well, what's the question number 3, why study types? What's their significance and importance, purpose? I got carried away with answering this a little bit, but in my own thoughts, why would we study types? I mean, there's some pretty obvious things, but.
It's an unfolding of God, man.
Okay, revealing God to man, who God is, Peggy?
Thinking about what Mary said and the reality for me, thinking about the scapegoat prior to my acceptance of Christ as my Savior, and then realizing that Christ fulfilled that burden that was laid on the scapegoat. Because what a horrific thought that some individual or some animal would have to bear the burden of everyone's sin. And so it was a fulfillment, and the reality was that that's a true type, and it was fulfilled in Christ, and so it frees me. You know, it's.
I would say what you're saying is could be funneled down into the statement that it gives me greater understanding of the gospel. Types give you greater understanding of what the gospel is all about.
Yeah, I was going to say, John. One word comes to my mind is assurance. You know, it just gives that validity of life. Mm-hmm. Just
we study types to read scripture and get out of it. to understand our salvation versus the two types of individuals. Those who read scripture and try to input their own versus those who study it to extract out the understanding, a better understanding of our salvation, who Christ really is, and to the promises that are there.
There are a couple of verses I've got at the end of the study here, Philippians 3:10, and I may know him. Types help you understand and know Christ so much better. It goes along with what you're saying about in Colossians 1:28, that Paul said, him we proclaim, speaking of Christ, that until Christ is formed in every one of you. And it just, study of types will grow your understanding of Christ, you'll know him better, and you will worship more as a result. That's the end, is just the awe and the worship that the study of types should and will bring about.
John, I was just going to add, one thing I guess that I'm seeing that Jeff and Sharon there is, from that transition of that assurance and the deeper that we understand our relationship with him, for me, it's just my heart to have more compassion for the lost. You know, to as my relationship grows, and you realize they don't have that blessed assurance. I mean, it's just saying, okay, now you've got it. What are you going to do with it? You know, you're going to grow in it, but that's not God's. That's planned for God for you, but He has a plan for you for others. So the compassion part, I guess, mm-hmm. is the next phase there to apply those types.
What else?
I remember the first time I heard the comparison of the type, which I didn't realize that's what it was at the time, and it's been quite some time ago, but of Jonah being in the belly of the whale 3 days and how that showed, you know, comparison of Christ being in the earth 3 days, and it was just like an aha moment. And then that just opened my eyes to see more of those in the Bible as I grew in my faith, and then, of course, in the study of Hebrews, you just see lots of those, of these types, and so yeah, it just aids in our understanding of mm-hmm. who Christ is and what He came to do for us.
Yeah, that's it's the Scriptures, and you know, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 talks about all Scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is good for what? It's good for doctrine, good for teaching us, exhorting us. There's a in 1 Corinthians 10, we'll get to this later, not today, but in 2 weeks, verses 6 and 11, it talks about all the examples in the Old Testament. They were types that were given to us for our warning. All the unbelief that existed, it's a warning to us. They're a type, they're an example. So it's just important to know all of those for our own spiritual good.
John?
Yes, sir.
For me, it's a daily struggle, I think, for all of us. It's a daily struggle to trust in God and not trust on our own self. And through the use of types in the Old Testament leading up to Jesus, it shows the completeness of God's plan and why we should trust in Him and not on our own understanding. It's just that insurance word people keep using.
I just think that is so huge. And if you really go to if you look at Scriptures, we should always look at what do they mean, what would have been their impact on the original audience, and then how does that impact us? If you think about what would the Hebrews have thought when they were reading all these different Old Testament, I mean, the writer of Hebrews uses the Old Testament more than any other author, and he's proving to them and giving them the assurance, you can trust Christ. Okay. We're dumping Judaism. Now it's Christianity. Show me your priest. That would have been, they had 1,500 years of worship. This is how they did it. And so it would have been assurance and proof. And so how does that impact us? The same way. Gives me assurance. Builds our faith. Gives complete credibility to the Scriptures. Not one word was left unfulfilled. It was all fulfilled in Christ.
Is it fair to say that Judaism was a type in of itself of things to come?
Well, Judaism was a type of idolatry. Now, if you say God's system that He gave to the Jews, which they didn't follow, you can say that was a type of the church. Yeah, but Judaism itself was an idolatry because they did all the things that God didn't tell them to do. They worshiped idols.
Well, I'll answer yes to your question in that the prescribed worship that God gave to Moses on the mountain when He said, build the tabernacle and do these things exactly after what I told you, which you guys are going to read, maybe you already have. Actually, it's in chapter 8. Yes, that is a type to come because you had the veil in the Holy of Holies, you had all the sacrificial systems, all that, yes, points ahead to Christ. So that Judaism that was prescribed by God to Moses, yes, points ahead to our worship today. So we had an earthly tabernacle as opposed to now we have what kind of tabernacle do we worship in? It's a heavenly tabernacle. And that's hard to do, to worship daily in the heavenly tabernacle. Christ is entered behind the veil. You know, the veil was broke and tore from top to bottom when He was crucified, signaling His entrance in. He's ministering in the very presence of God and invites us to come in. So, yeah, pictures. It's really interesting if you look at the Old Testament. It was basically set up to keep men from God.
in the sense that you entered into the presence of God, you were dead. One man got to enter once a year after much purifying, and now he wants us to come into the Holy of Holies because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ.
It wasn't his time yet.
Wasn't his time to come in. And Peter says that all those prophets and even angels were looking into these things. What are they going to look like? So they kind of were, what's this going to look like? And now we have the benefit of seeing it, looking back at the coming of Christ and everything that's fulfilled. Anybody else on question three? What's the importance, significance, purpose? You guys have done a really good job of going through that, I think. Well, I think question four kind of goes along with it. How do you see types relating to the book of Hebrews? How might types have impacted the original Hebrew recipients? And what about the 21st century Gentile that's been grafted in? Adam Grunlager's not in here today, so I think most of us are Gentiles. He doesn't care, and I joke about that. But. So how would this have come across? This is why I really want to make this relevant to your Hebrew study. What in the world would the study of types done to the Hebrews, the original people? Go ahead, Maria.
I don't know if this is part of that, but for the Hebrews, there was blood, 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 death, death, death. It revealed that how awful sin was, and it had to be covered in order for them to come to Christ, or God at that time, and pointed to there had to be a shed blood and a perfect sacrifice, and there wasn't one then. So that, I just remember John MacArthur saying, blood all over the place, all the time, on everything, and it was all pointing to the fact that they were incredibly sinful and needed a perfect sacrifice. So that's how that must, I don't know if it affected them, if they saw that very well, but.
Well, we would think that some of the people who have gotten this letter may have been in Jerusalem when Christ was crucified. And so they would have to have been thinking, all of that blood you're talking about, all of that hiding off all, that would have been, had to have been gotten rid of and burnt and taken outside the camp, all the priests covered with blood for all these years. You mean the man we killed, the Son of God, and he's the one that fulfills all of this, and we don't have to do this anymore, really? I mean, it would have just been an astounding thing. In the book of Acts, you can see why there were so many converts, and they realized, we killed the one sacrifice. We were part of that, part of their sin. So I mean, it would have been an overwhelming thing for them to have understood. This is who Christ was and is, fulfillment of all these things. Also would have meant all their temple sacrifices, and the economy of raising sheep for sacrifices was all gone. It was done. So it would have been a huge thing.
I had an inspiring thing happen to me when I was in Israel last year. And we were standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Noah, who is one of our leaders, she was talking, and there were half of the people on the bus were Jewish and half were Christian. And there was one agnostic. But she was talking about Christ, you know, and how he was walking along the shoreline and looked at him and be fishing all night. And he told them to cast their net in again. And then she asked how many fish were caught. And I think it's 156. And so, the lady answered 156. And she said, what does 156 represent? And she said 156 psalms, and she said, that's not it. I said, 156 nations, and she said, that's not it. And she looked out at this guy that I didn't even know was a rabbi, and she said, Rabbi, you know what 156 means. What does it mean? And he said, that's easy, I am God. And it was just like getting hit in the chest. I mean, I just had a Jewish rabbi profess before all of us that it was symbolic, it was a type, when they pulled those fish out and there were 156, because numerology is really important to Jews. It was a testimony that his miracle testified of his Godhead.
Was the rabbi, he's still Jewish though?
Yes, yes, you know, I don't
come
think
to faith in Christ.
Moved. I was moved. I actually had to step back, you know, and I just kind of had to mull that and walked along the shoreline for a little while. It was just so impactful to me, but I don't know whether it impacted him. I don't know if his heart was fertile enough to realize what he had said.
Till the veil's lifted, till the light shines in.
But I guess, where did this 156 come from?
Every word has a number associated.
Yeah, but where does it come from? Who identifies that word? I mean, I was...
The Jewish rabbi.
Oh.
Yeah, I hadn't heard that before, but just for brevity's sake, I'll look into that.
Yeah,
I've never heard that before.
That's
interesting. There is some significance in numbers, obviously.
Yeah, I
three,
know. There
seven,
is.
40.
Yeah.
Hadn't heard that one.
But those you see in Scripture, so they're easy to identify. That's why I don't know where the 156 is.
You see them in Scripture, but you still have to say, define them as this.
And this is where we got a word of caution. This is where you have to get off onto the beware of the Dan Brown type and the guys that try to put significance in stuff and say that there's all kinds of different codes in the Bible that point to certain things. Most of that is, you know, it's being recorded, but it's just kind of, it's baloney, pretty much.
Don't want to
a lot of it.
Too much tangent, but who's Dan Brown?
He wrote the,
something code.
Angels and Demons.
With Da Vinci Code.
Da Vinci Code. Angels and Demons.
Missed that one.
But he freely admitted that this was just an entertainment thing. He was trying to sell books. So.
Yeah, I think it's that we will all be judged about how we divide the Word of God. And he can't joke about that, get by with me. That unhinges the faith of some, the stuff that he goes down. Nancy, you had a question or comment?
Say one thing to look at is God always uses, in whatever time it is, he always uses what is understandable to the people he's talking to. Sacrificial systems, everybody had a sacrificial system back then. So he used the sacrificial system that maybe even the Canaanites had, but he used it to show the Jewish people what he was telling them. And they believed or not believed.
Spoken language is understood.
Same thing today.
Well, this is probably a good time to call it a day. I think it's about 10 or just a minute or two after. It's been fun to visit with you all. We'll pick up at number 5 in 2 weeks. Number 5. In case you want to get the recording, I'm not sure.
The sound guy usually comes down and collects those. So.
You stop it.
Oh, sorry, I thought you said collect. You should just hit stop. Or can you?
Like me, you can't see.